It's just reading, reading down from Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37. So he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves. He stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. So a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
Thank you, Brock. Nice to meet you, Mitch. Yeah. Good to see everyone. Thank you for coming out this evening, studying God's Word with us. You know, this evening, really, I just want to talk a little bit, really, actually, about Bible study. Talk about how we ought to study the Bible, thoughts on studying the Scripture, how we might practice that. Verse 37, what Brock read was, and I realize this is a simplification of some things that I want to talk about, but what you say, go and do the same. There can be complicated issues in everything that we involve ourselves in. There can be complicated issues when it comes to studying God's Word and what God actually has to say. But on the outset of all of that, and we'll be touching on that a little bit, is that we need to be honest. We need to be honest in our approach of the text of the Scripture. And the idea is that when we open the text and start reading it, what do we do with that? What do we do? How do we react to what the Bible says? Jesus says to this man, you know, you're right. Jesus says you're exactly right when he's talking about this parable. How you go and do it? And it wasn't a complicated answer. It was an answer that was simple. It was an answer that was to the point. Do what you know is right. Really, basically, is what he said. Now, I know that there are complications in that in our life. We're weak. It's easy said, isn't it? Just do what's right. Just do what's right. Well, there's a lot of things that happen that keep us from doing what's right. Temptation happens to us. We fail. But as a principle, in our study, I think we need to back up and just say, I need to be honest with what the text says. And sometimes, it's not exactly the way I like to hear it. And that's what we find here in this parable. But that means that I need to be honest. And that means that I need to recognize and acknowledge what the Bible says. Take an honest look at my life and think, I'm not conforming to that. So I need to make changes. That requires honesty in our life. That we want to line our life up. We want to line our thoughts up. Our position us according to what God's will is. The lawyer wishing to justify himself, verse 29, who's my neighbor? Well, who's my neighbor? It wasn't a matter of understanding the point that was made. He understood the truth that was expressed in the Scripture. Sometimes we find ourselves kind of like that. Well, I don't really know that's what I want to do with that. Remember that, because we're going to come back to that just really at the end of the lesson. But I want us to get the first point, and you look at the point of the parable here, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the first point, initially up front, when you think about the Good Samaritan, you think about there's 1,000 lessons in the Good Samaritan. And you think about it in the compassion, the mercy there, but basically in all of it, I want to tell you, that parable is about honesty. It's about honesty. How does it read? Well, it says this. Well, then go do it. Who's my neighbor? Well, that man's your neighbor. That's right. That's the guy. After he let me tell you this parable, I'm going to tell you who your neighbor is. Now who's your neighbor? Well, it's this man. Yeah. Well, then you go and do that. Jesus answered that. Just go and do it.
And that's what he wants. Jesus wants honest hearts that serve him.
Alright?
And we need to resolve to understand what God's will is and resolve to simply be honest enough to go and do that.
Now that brings me to the question, as we're talking about goals and biblical understanding, or as the Bible students that we are when we study the Bible, but I want us to talk about really goals in understanding the Bible. You know, something that we need to do, and we need to understand the Bible, of course, is based on thought. When we read the Bible, I'm a big context guy. We need to understand context when we look at the Bible. When was it written? When was what we're reading written? Why was it written? Why was it written? And whatever it is, I can promise you, it's not based on today. It's not based on today. It's based on 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. That's the context of whatever it is you're reading. The original context of Scripture. When it was written, who said what, why did they say it? Those are questions that you ask when you have honest, basic Bible study. I want to know about when this was written. Now, let's look at the original context in any Scripture. And we just want to learn what the text means. Now, that's a good starting point. What's the text mean here? Now, listen. Whatever this thing meant when it was written, do you know that meaning's not changed? It's not changed. We don't get to have an upgrade. The original text, the original meaning, is what we appeal to. That's what we want to know. We want to know all of that. And really, just in the basic sense, when you approach the Scripture, the question is, what does that mean? Now, when you establish that, when you look at that, how do we make application today? We go from the original thought, the original text, the original meaning. What does that mean? Well, then we go from there to, let's make application. We want to know what it means, but after we know what it means, we want to make proper application today. We want to look at it. And really, those are just basic goals of Bible study that we need to have. Now, our goal in Bible study is not just to get a bunch of information. Your preacher's not going to win first place in the Bible trivia contest. I just can't do it. I know a lot of Bible. I know what the Scripture says about a lot of things. But if you ask me about Noah and his ark, I mean, just for instance, and I hear the word ark, you know, I'm thinking about a fishing boat in Canada. Then I've seen two black squirrels. My mind, I have a hard time focusing. ADD is great. Attention deficit disorder. I really have to concentrate on what I'm focused on. That's that. But I say all that there's a lot of folks that think about Bible knowledge is Bible trivia. And I've got all the right answers. I can tell you all the right answers. But we want to make sure that the Bible that we know, that we can make applications to our lives. And we can make the necessary changes in our life. That's the whole point of knowing the Bible. We just want to know how Jesus wants us to live. Okay? So what does the text mean? Now, if we forget that point, if we forget that we're going for the original text, what did it mean when it was written? Alright? And go directly to an application. How's that happen? Well, we've all been in Bible studies where, well, the guy that's leading the show, or somebody says, they'll read Scripture, and they'll say, well, now, what do you think that means? Well, here's how it applies to my life. What? What did you just do? You skipped a very basic point. I didn't ask how it applies to your life. I want to know what this means. Let's dig in here and see what this means. Then we can make application to your life. That's two basic principles that we must understand. Folks have a habit of just, we're going to read this. We're not going to dig in. Now, how does that apply to my life? Not that we don't need to do that, but if you go straight to that point, well, what you've done, you've jumped right to the meaning, right from the meaning to the application. Now, the problem with that is we open the door to all kinds of texts, and what we do is we get this thing to fit our will. We want it to say what we want it to say. In a lot of areas, all right? We're not free to do that. And listen, I'm going to tell you what, if you don't know by now, there's a lot of people that can creatively get this book to say anything it wants to say. You do it too. We need to be careful. We go straight to the application.
We don't dig in. What's this book say? What does this mean? What's the original meaning? What's the purpose of this? Then when you do that, you can make application. The question here is not first, what does it mean to me? The first question is, what does it mean? That's the first question. And once I understand what it means, here's the meaning of the text, then I can begin to make application to what the text actually says about my life, your life, how it applies to us today, and what the intent is for God to get me out, or what intent God wants me to get out of the Scripture. Now, I want to draw attention to that point. That's our original goal. Anytime we open up the book, anytime we open up Scripture and study, and honesty's better. I've got to be honest. How does it read? And I've got to be honest with that. Here's what it is. Here's what it says. And then we ask, how's that apply? That's how we do that. Once we understand that, once we understand what the text means, then I can say, okay, I'm going to make application. I'm going to be able to do that. Remember what Jesus said to the man. What did he say? Go and do it. That's what he said. We need to be careful to get that order right because we don't want to turn our own interpretations. We don't want to turn our own interpretations into a playground of self-want and what we've always wanted, what Grandma taught. That's not what's there. It's easy to do that if we're not careful and we don't get it straight how we open this book and how we approach this book. But let's also recognize first things first. You start reading the text and what it says and you tie this into your daily reading. You know, everybody ought to read Scripture daily. That's what the Bible says. I'm going to assume that as good Bible students that you are, that you do that. I'm going to tell you what I do. I read the book. I read the Scripture. I read the text. And guess what? I come to something and I don't get. It just doesn't flow right. You know what I do? I stop and dwell and think and ponder. Then I go fishing. Then I go hunting. Then I go talk to somebody. Then I do this. Then I do that. And then an hour went by. Then I come back to the text. Stop doing that. Don't do that. Alright? Because you get hung up. I'm not saying don't divide it, don't go there and look. But I'll tell you a secret what happens to me. Just read it. I'm encouraging you to just read. When you study the Bible, listen, I'm going to read however many chapters, I want to read this text, or I want to read this account. If you get in a part of that, if you're hung up on, just read it. Just read it. And again, read it over. Read it again. Read it again. And there's an amazing thing that happens after a while. You find that sometimes, well, I have, that difficult things that you find difficult first two or three or half a dozen times you read it, something amazing happens when you keep reading something over and over again. You start to see what the overall context is calling for with the passage that you're having trouble with. Things start to fit. You're not stopping at every phrase or two. And what's happened is, when you do that, guess what? You get the big picture. You get a bigger picture of what God is trying to say in His Word. That's helped me in my Bible study. Why is all that important? Listen, we need to read this thing for ourselves. We need to read it for our own selves. We've got a lot of folks that are here and never read the book. You know why? Because they're confident in what I say. I don't want you ever to be confident in what I say to be true. I want you to know what I say to be true. Or the elders, or a Bible class teacher, or a trusted friend, whatever. What my dad? I don't want that. God doesn't want that. You need to read this for yourself. You need to be thoroughly convinced in your mind of what it says. There's a lot of folks in the church that just go around thinking what the Bible says because somebody told them, and they really haven't read it for themselves. And they really haven't dug in. And again, don't just read one verse. Just don't. Just don't read one. Read the passage. You notice in here in the Bible, in Luke 10, you know, there's some divisions in the Bible. And sometimes the scholars did a great job in dividing the chapters and the verses. Sometimes they did a terrible job. Alright? You can't always go by that. And in my Bible, I don't know how it is in your Bible, but if you look at verse 30, there's the subheading. What the faith might say is the Good Samaritan. You say that? Good Samaritan? Parable of, okay. Parable of the Good Samaritan. I want you to notice something. Look at verse 25.
And the lawyer stood up, put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live by wishing to justify himself." He said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" The parable of the Good Samaritan, the point I'm making is, just didn't come out saying that. The Lord just wasn't calling his, "Hey, listen to this parable." That's not how it came up. And that's an important thing to understand when you're thinking about purpose and you're thinking about context. We need to make this application, and we need to say where it came from. Why did the Lord say what he said? What's the meaning behind this? Who's he talking to? And again, I'm just isolating, just taking out the Good Samaritan. The Bible is filled with these kind of things that we need to ask these questions. I need to be honest with what it says and be willing to simply, do what it says rather than, like the lawyer, try to justify myself. All right. And then, as you look at it, not ask what this thing says or the text says. Technically, we do that a lot. But actually, what it's teaching. Because a lot of times, what it just says and what it's teaching, it makes a huge difference. You know, you can up your Bible, handpick a passage, and it can say something, you can quote it, and you know what? You quote it to the devil. Well, it's in the Bible. What's in the Bible? And when you hear somebody say, "Well, it's in the Bible," and you make a statement, "The devil's in the Bible. The devil says things in the Bible." I'm not saying the devil's right. I'm just saying that the devil's words are sometimes taken out of Scripture. I can quote what the devil says. Well, if the Jew says that's in the Bible, you can believe it. But now you need to check that out. We need to know who says what. And there are figures of speech in the Bible, context, who says it, so forth. Communication has its complexity. It does. Communication sometimes can be complex. Sometimes it can't. And that doesn't mean that we can't understand it. No. What it means is, as Bible students, that sometimes we need to work hard at it. We need to keep honest. There's a lot of folks don't open the Bible when they get here Sunday morning. You just tell. They don't read it. They're not into it. And what God has communicated to us, it takes work. It takes commitment. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "Be diligent. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God." Older translations will say, study to show yourself approved unto God. Of course, he's talking about being approved of by God because of our study. And really in that, you know, we need to be careful. We need to be diligent, and in the case, in the realm of our study, certainly it takes work. Certainly it takes diligence. It takes all of those things. Effort. Laziness. In this book, you lazy about it. You lazy studying this thing. I'll tell you what the result's going to be. And really, if you're just lazy about it, you're going to have this superficial understanding of what this book's about. And you're really not going to be able to apply it to your life at all if you just have this light understanding. And really, a lot of times that leads to a misunderstanding of what the Bible actually says. You lazy about it? Got a right idea about what the Bible says? I'll tell you what, don't you be surprised when you're led down the road, false doctrine, false teaching. Easily led astray. So if you're not taking this thing serious, and you've not been diligent digging in and making application of your life. Well, quote the verse, "So we'll spin on it lazily. Whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another woman commits adultery. The innocent shall never marry." You ever look at a... You ever think about that? "Whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's it. Well, you got to do, man. It says it right there. You into it? You ever read that chapter? You ever make application of that chapter? You ever really listen to what John is writing? Well, wars and rumors of wars, there's no doubt about it. Jesus is coming soon. Well, there's more wars now than there have been. What that says in Matthew 24. Don't you know? You ever check it out? Judge not that you not be judged. Case closed. We're done with that, aren't we? Are we even here?
Huh?
Do I even eat with such a woman? Anything you do socially with someone unfaithful is sin. You ever looked at that test? Be not unequally yoked together. It's a sin for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. You ever check that out? You ever seen that verse? You ever read the context of that verse? Well, greet everyone with a holy kiss. I didn't do a thing today. I'll never kiss anybody. That's Van's deal. Especially all these germs going around. Ain't no kissing from me. I promise you that. Well, why would I care to? If a woman prays without her head being covered, she dishonors her head as if she were shaven. Wow. Only covering I see you. Right there she is. That's right. Sherry. Where Carl hit her over the top of the head that time thing John was talking about this morning. He took the cup. Wow. How many? Did read that? All these things, you ever look at it? We've got lots of single verse interpreters. We do. We just got a lot of them. And I say those things for you to think. And with diligence, look at the scripture and the writers and see actually what they want us to know. I say it for that reason, but I say it just so, and there's lots of others, but also to introduce to you this. What the writers say is most important. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice, first four verses. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which you also receive, and which you also stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, Paul says this is first important. I want you to think about what he said. What's first important? Christ died, was buried, resurrected on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, if a biblical writer, if an apostle writes down this, and he says, I'll tell you all something. This is the first and most important thing. What am I supposed to understand? That this is the first and most important thing. That's what that is. Now, the reason it's important is because we start looking at the Bible and biblical text and asking ourselves, now, there's a lot of things out there we can discuss, but now what's the most important thing we can discuss? Well, Paul says it starts with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when we start with that, and the writers themselves say that's the most important thing, we need to know that that's important. We need to know that first. You know, Christianity is really, it's a historical religion. It really is. Everything that we're doing, everything that we're saying, is history. It's been proven by history. Paul makes that argument in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ not raised from dead, we'll waste our time. Our religion is vain. Our preaching is vain. We're still being a sin. Alright? We need to know this first. It would be a case most pitied, I think, is how it's worded. But if Jesus really was raised from the dead, if this really didn't happen, we're doomed. We have nothing. Our faith is gone. Alright? Now, there's something very faith-affirming about saying that. About, as a Christian, affirming that. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In my understanding, if I open the scripture and I see that there, what's happened, what Jesus done, what he, all of that this morning, he's Lord of Lords, he's King of Kings. Now I'm going to approach the scripture with whatever I got going on with that understanding. I'm a Christian. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my King. He died, he was buried, he was resurrected. Look, that's number one with me. Let's dig in here and see what the Bible says about something. What are we going to talk about? Are you on the same page with me about what is the most important thing in our life? Or what we need to hold on to? That's what Paul says. Now, the skeptic won't do that. The skeptic will bear down on some issues, and he'll stop and be clogged up, and I've got to get all these points right before I can move on to something else, and it becomes his whole world. And what happens is, they put their faith on hold.
And I'm not going to budge over there, and I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to be, until I get an answer to this, and everybody's on the same page with me, and their faith's on hold. I'll tell you something. I know a lot of people taking that approach, and they've lost their faith because they put their faith on hold about some little ditty that comes up. Happens a lot. It happens a lot. You see the problem? Paul says, first and foremost, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That underlies our faith. That's what I'm going to build everything on when I walk into this book, when I look to see what God's Word has to say. And it's faith-affirming to know that, to understand that, that really happened. I know that happened. And then when Jesus begins to talk about inspiration, when he begins to talk about the importance of rightly dividing this book and making application to my life, I can, because you know what? I'm going to take the same position that he does. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. You know what he did? He died and was buried and was resurrected. This is the most important thing in my book and in Paul's book and in this book. My point is, and get this, that there is an order of importance. The Bible's plain about that. If we get that out of order, a lot of times we place ourselves in danger of falling away and not recognizing that truth that binds us all together. I'm not saying take anything. That's the last thing I'm saying. I'm saying the first thing we need to recognize is what Paul says is vital. I'm confident in the inspiration and trustworthiness of the Scripture. You know why? Because I'm confident that my Lord died, was buried, and resurrected. That's why. That's why. Now, to come back to that problem we said before about self-justification. You know what? I'm like everybody else. I want to sit down and just, you know what? Let's open the text. It's what the text says. Let's read it. And I want to apply logic to it. And I've got all my logical arguments all lined up. And everybody look at this. And I want you to look at it. You look at it with me and you say, yeah, I agree with you. That's right. We're on the same page and we just do that. But you know what? That's not how it operates a lot of times, is it? It's not. And there are factors that keep that from happening. And now Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11, he said that we seek to persuade men. Okay? Yes, that's what we do. Now, our personal persuasion, even though we lay out all the logic and all the arguments, and it's just so plain and black and white, guess what happens to people? What? Pride is in the way a lot of times. What they've always been taught, what they always know, the culture, society, history, grandma. Listen, pride gets in the way. Pride gets in the way of them seeing logical, black and white arguments. There are emotions that we must grapple with a lot of times. With our own brethren, about how deeply convicted they are. And there may be other factors that get in our own way of understanding what the Bible actually has to say. We go back to Luke 10. You look at the Lord. Who's my neighbor? The fact's already there. Jesus laid them out. It's already there. Jesus says, here's your neighbor. That's right. Just go and do it. But he brought an emotional factor into that. He's got to justify himself. Yeah. For him, at that point, it wasn't about what this book said. It wasn't about what Scripture taught. No, that wasn't, it was a problem that a lot of us have. It's about self-justification. And you know, I think about that. It's not a matter of logic anymore. It's not a matter of what this book actually says anymore. It's about meaning. What I want. What I can't get past. What I can't recognize. Folks, the reality is, we all have to deal with those self-justification factors. We do. A lot of times, not only in others, but many times in our own self. In our own life. Because we have become masters at self-justification. We don't look at things honestly a lot. We don't look at context like we should. We don't make proper application like we should a lot of times. You know why? Oh, there's a lot of things to get in the way. Didn't
we able to spot those self-justifications, those factors in our life? I doubt. I don't think anybody sets out to say, "Now I know the Bible says this, but I want to self-justify." No, I don't like to do that. I think we're so blind to the things that I pointed out tonight, because when it absolutely applies to us in an issue that we're grappling with and somebody counters it, we cannot see the effort that we put forth to self-justify our position. You know what that means? We're dishonest. We're no different than the lawyer. Because all we're doing, it doesn't matter what the Bible says or how plain it is, we want to hold on to that position. That's what we're going to hold on to. We find ways to justify what we already think, believe, know, and we're not changing. No. I'm going to say this evening, if you want to find problems, you're going to find them. You will. If you want to find reasons to disbelieve, you'll find them. You can find them. Question is, really, is that the honest way to deal with Scripture? Is it? Shall we cherry pick passages and line them up so that verse, context, everything just matches exactly what we want? Huh? You ever done that? And that brings us back full circle. Folks, you have got to approach these words with total honesty. Total honesty. How does it read to you? Be honest about it. Read it. Read it for truth. Read it for comfort. Read it for confidence. Read it for understanding. Read it to practice it. Read this book. And the difficulties that come, listen, I'll tell you what, when you read it the way God wants you to read it, and you apply it the way God wants you to apply it, you'll be amazed at the result. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried, he was resurrected the third day. This I know. I know the most important thing. I'm not going to give that up. But because of that, I'm ready to study. I'm ready to write and divide this truth. I'm ready to put everything out the door. I want to open it up. Tell me what it says, God. I'm going to put my trust in the Lord that he's going to allow me to see what the truth is. That's how it works. That's how it works. He's talking about that. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." I hope this helps you in the Bible study. Think about the things that we hold dear and true that simply may not be in the Bible. Simply may not be in the text. Open your Bible, study your Bible, make application, dwell in Christ every day. That's the exhortation. Be honest with yourself. Let this book make you that one. It will. Jesus said, "The gospel is this, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Please come. That's together we stand and sing.